individuals within this church have been behind my ministry for, I think, over 20 years or so. And it's always a joy to come home and remember the roots, because it's a reminder of God's faithfulness. I've worked with Crew for 38, almost 39 years now. My first 6 years, I felt called into ministry after I went to Cal Poly in San Luis Obispo. And yay, Cal Poly. I see something, I love them up here. And then I worked for 6 years with a campus ministry in Minnesota, 19 years in the Middle East, and the last 12 years working in Boston, which is really a privilege with college students. I don't know if you know this, but in Boston, it's kind of the academic hub of America. One-fifth of all world leaders have done some part of their education in Boston. And so it really is a privilege to be there. I work at Wellesley College and then at Brandeis University. So as I was thinking about what to share, I was talking to a pastor, and he said, I'd like you to share about how to reach millennials. And I'm sure all of you are connected with millennials, or you have grandkids that are millennials or children. And so hopefully, I don't claim to have the total answer, but hopefully I wanted to share a couple things that maybe would encourage you. Just to give you a picture, 12 years ago, after I came back to the States, I was trying to impress my students, which you should never do, and of my American cultural awareness, and I was saying, oh yes, I was reading about this singer that seems really unusual. His name is Kanye West. And they're like, who? And I said, you know, Kanye West. And they're like, it took them a moment, and they said, are you talking about Kanye? And I was like, oh, that's how you say his name. So anyway, I've come far, but I still have lots to learn. And I really think there are three postures I feel like God has called me to work with college students of today. The first one is to be a listener. I think, to be honest, my upbringing, we were more talkers than listeners. But the reality is that God has each person, believer or non-believer, on a spiritual journey, and he's speaking into their life, whether they're aware of it or not. And I think Crew, we've been trying to create tools to help us listen better and to help people listen to themselves, because it's easy. It's not just I'm listening to them, but I'm trying to help them hear themselves and to recognize God. I think one of my students, I met her at a freshman at Wellesley College, and she's pretty quiet. Her parents immigrated to the States about 20 years ago. And over the course of these last 3 years, as we've studied the Word together, she's revealed more and more of her home life. And it's, like most of ours, is dysfunctional in some ways. And one of the things in her family was her father very openly, over the years, has had affairs with a number of women. He stayed married, but it's pretty obvious that the family knew, the extended family, and sometimes she thinks the community knows. At the same time, he's an active churchgoer. And when they go to church, he's a favorite of their pastor, because he also gives money. And so I don't want to speak into this pastor's life, because I don't know what he knows and doesn't know. But as Cindy has grown in her faith, she's began to hear more about what God is doing and kind of how her background has really shaped her view, not just of her earthly father, but her heavenly father, of men, and of church. And so it's just been a real joy to be part of that process in her life of seeing God move and work and heal and forgive. And she's still in the midst, but to help not only that I would listen to her, but also to help her listen to God. So it is a joy to work with students, because this is a really transformational age in college where they're beginning to look at things that they took so much for granted. The second thing is to be a learner. So having grown up in Ukiah, for example, race is not something I ever thought about a whole lot. You know, it's pretty small town, middle class, white. And yet the majority of the students I work with and connect with right now today in Boston are students of color, a significant number. And so over the last few years, I know for myself as a learner, I've realized I need to learn about their experience. I can never claim to understand it all, but to learn and be willing to learn and to listen to them. So I've read so many books. I've read this autobiography of Frederick Douglass and his slave experience. I read some modern writers, Ta-Nehisi Coates, about what it's like to be a black man in America today. And then I've gone to movies like The Hate U Give to try to understand their experience and to have those conversations with them and say, help me to understand. Because I believe that God is speaking into your life and culture and ethnicity, and he's speaking into mine because I have ethnicity and culture. And I want to understand, and I want us as believers to be able to encourage one another. Recently, interestingly enough, I went to a seminar by a ministry called livingout.org, which is a British ministry toward to help believers in the church who deal with same-sex attraction to be able to live that out in vital community within the church, living out a biblical standard. And what was interesting is, I've read quite a bit about this before, but he shared during that time this moral matrix of American liberals. It's from a book called The Righteous Mind, how good people don't get along about politics and religion. And I'm just starting to read the book. But what was interesting about this moral matrix, he came up with these six kind of ways we view the world that most people, but even more interesting for me, he said, if you're over 30, you're interested in the last three. And if you're under 30, you're more interested in the first three. So the first three would include things like care. So if I look at an issue, I'm asking the question, am I caring for people or am I harming people? The second one would be like liberty. Does this promote liberty or does it promote oppression? A couple of the last ones, I'm not going to go through them all because I don't have time, would be like sanctity. Is this sanctifying? Is this making us better or is it degrading us? Another one would be authority or subversion. Is this calling me to follow authority or subversion or subverting authority? But what was really interesting for me is the next week I was doing a series with my students on sexual purity. And as I thought about this, it was from 1 Thessalonians 4, I thought we often talk about this topic from those last two. Like, this is what the Bible says, and this is what we should do. But as I was studying, I thought, really, all six of those things are in there, particularly in this passage, because he talks about learning to control your own bodies. And then he goes on, and in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. So I decided that next week that I was going to view this passage from this issue of care and harm and liberty and oppression. And it was just really neat the way I felt like the students all of a sudden started to get it. It's like God gave these rules or commandments because he cares about us. He cares about our relationship with one another. So I've got lots more to learn, and I'm still learning, and that's great. And so the last thing I'll just share briefly is I think I've learned I have to let go of certain things. That I think sometimes when I was younger, the view of Christianity, I've had to change that and understand it's more cultural and not biblical. First of all, holding on to this idea that I have to present a perfect picture to my students. You know, that the reality is we're all broken, we're all sinful. Now, I'm not saying I go around and share my sins with all my students, but I'm willing to own up to the fact that I am broken. I remember I was at a retreat for my student leaders, and we were talking later in the evening, and I remember making a comment, and then afterwards, the Lord just kind of brought it to my mind, and I felt like he was saying to me, Gina, what you said was true, but the way you said it was really harsh. And so the next morning as we were eating breakfast, I just told him, I said, hey guys, I just want to apologize because of that comment I made. Because what I said I think was true, but it was harsh. And I remember how much that impressed them. that I, as an adult, was willing to come back and say, hey, I was wrong in the way I said this. I think another thing I've learned is to let go in trying to control or change people and allow the Holy Spirit to do that. I think when I was younger, I took too much of the ownership of the Holy Spirit in other people's lives. You're chuckling because you've done it too. But, you know, the Holy Spirit does it so much better. I have a student I'm working with now that she comes from a rough background, and then her freshman year in college, she was raped. And so she's in a season this last year or so where she's processing and dealing with the Lord and with a counselor on this. And this semester, she was, I don't know what happened, but she was just lashing out at people, and she wrote me a text and accusing me of loving someone else more than her. And I must admit, my first response was, am I in fifth grade? But I just realized, like, I need to stop. And I started weekly taking one meal a day and praying for her and fasting. And said, Lord, I just recognize you need to work. And it was incredible what God did. I think it was the third or the fourth week. She came to our meeting and she said, I realize I have been pushing everybody away in my life and lashing out to them. And that was a truth I could never have told her. I mean, I probably said it, but only the Holy Spirit could really work. The last thing I will say is letting go. So, and I know different people have opinions on this, but I have a personal philosophy or call before the Lord. I never talk politics. I do vote. I'm a registered independent, but I just feel like there are so many issues that are so controversial. And maybe it's my years overseas in the Middle East, which was such a politically charged area, that I realized only changed hearts can change situations, and only Jesus can do that. So anyway, I probably gave you way too much information. Gary said I will be in the green room afterwards if you have questions. But I just, again, want to thank you all for the influence you're having, not in my life, but primarily in the students that I work with and the part that you play. If you would like to get my newsletters and pray more specifically, just give me an email address. So thank you.
Good morning, church. Yeah, Gina didn't know this. Her first point about listening to millennials is very important. And being a millennial, I'm going to ask you to listen to me for the next 30 minutes. So thank you, Gina. Good morning, and Happy New Year. I don't know about you guys, but I love fresh starts. I love new things. Maybe it's because we're kind of like closing a book on what once was that makes me excited about where we're going, but I love new, I love fresh, and some of you, it's like the thought of anything new in your life, you kind of cringe a little bit. And so, I'm sorry, because we're starting a new series today called Words to Live By. And for those of you who are like keeping track of points or things, and you're like, hey, I got to know when this guy's going to land the plane, here's how I'm doing the point structure this morning. We're structuring in this way, two statements and a thought. Two statements and a thought. And if you raise your hand, raise your booklet high if you have it this morning. If you didn't get one, okay, now all you put your hands down. If you didn't get one, raise your hand high and we're going to put a booklet in it. Okay, cool. This is kind of our outline for the next four Sundays. So leave it somewhere where you could access it and bring it with you the following Sunday, because we're going to be using this in your, hopefully if you guys are doing home groups or small groups, we're going to be using it there. We're going to assign homework for you to work on, and that's in here as well. And so we don't want you guys to miss out, or if we talk about something, for you to have missed what's going on there. We even put little note sheets in there, so if you want to write something down, or if the pastor yells at you to write something down and then stares at you, you could at least act like you're writing something down on that page. So this morning we're going to kick off talking about the idea of marketing. And so if you're following along, my first point or statement is this: your thoughts matter. Write that down. Your thoughts matter. And some of you are like, wow, Thanks for the spiritual revelation, Pastor Paul. We can all go home now. No, that's not quite how that works. So we're going to talk about marketing. And marketing does a fantastic job of focusing on positive things, right? Focusing on positive things. And so they're putting a spin on it so that you will accept their message. So you'll accept their values, their product, whatever it is. And I don't know about you guys, I'm kind of a foodie, but I'm kind of like a cheap foodie. I'm like a foodie on a pastor's budget. And so they don't make great plate picks at Burger King or anything like that. And so I don't take pictures and post it on my Instagram or anything. And if you don't know what Instagram is, don't be embarrassed. It's okay. It's the first service. You inferred it. I didn't say it. And so you notice the commercials, the cheeseburger, the taco, whatever it is, it just looks incredible. And some of you are like, no. But I think it does. I mean, it's perfect. They got the ratios right. Everything's layered as it should be. There's not too much sauce. Oh, I mean, oh, it's just beautiful. Beautiful. But then you go and order what you saw in the commercial, and it's like almost a blended version of what you saw on the television. Proportions are wrong. The sauce is all one-sided, and you get a whole bite where all you taste is ketchup, and then a whole bite where there's nothing, right? It's disappointing because marketers know that they're gonna attract you into their business by showing you a perfect product, even if it's not going to be perfect when you show up to go see it. Looking at other commercials, specifically jewelry commercials. Who are jewelry commercials marketing to? Have you thought about that? You think so? I think they're marketing to men. Apology jewelry. Engagement ring. Whose job is that, guys? They're marketing to you, and they may like make it look pretty and do girly colors and stuff, but the whole time, you know, you don't have to be sitting next to your girlfriend or your wife for them to nudge you to know, oh, did I do anything wrong recently? You know, what's going on here? So fancy commercials, they're intentional. And you notice they don't ever have like apology jewelry. The apology always gets accepted. You notice that? Because they don't want you to think you're going to spend hundreds or thousands on jewelry and then they're going to say, I think I'm good. Right? And I love this because there was a surplus of brown diamonds. And you want to know what they called them to get people to buy them? The Levion chocolate diamonds. And every guy's like, that sounds pretty fancy. But really, it's their cheapest diamonds that they had in surplus, and they're trying to sell them to you as apology jewelry. Okay? I'm going to give you some slogans here. We're going to play a little game this morning. So if you know what the product is, just shout it out when you know it, okay? Every kiss begins with... Okay, y'all passed. Good job. Ba-ba-ba-ba-ba. Loving it. Who is it? McDonald's, that's right. Give me a break. Give me a break. Break me off a piece of that. Thank you. This is a tough one. Finger licking good. Yeah, Kentucky Fried Chicken, that's right. Here's a tough one for those of you Christian chicken lovers. Eat more chicken. Chick-fil-A. That's right. Here's a tougher one. Eat fresh. Subway. That's right. That's right. Snap, crackle, pop. Rice Krispies. You guys are good at this. Or are they good at marketing to you? You see, they've taken this positive thing, this positive image, and they've now indoctrinated my church. Okay, maybe not indoctrinated our church. With these slogans that we would remember them because they knew one thing, that first statement that I made, our thoughts matter. And if they can get you to remember all of their slogans, they might be able to get you to come buy their product. And so that's why every Sunday during announcements, Pastor Gary gets up here and he says, we're here to know Christ and to make him known, to love God, and to love others, because that's our goal as a church, that's what we would be to our community. And now, I didn't want to test you guys because I wasn't certain I was going to get the right answer on that one, but that's what we're about as a church. I think the most genius marketers on the face of this planet are those experience races that you see. You guys know what I'm talking about? One of them, I'm not advertising you go do this, is the Tough Mudder. Who's heard of it? Anyone in here heard of the Tough Mudder? Okay, in case you don't know what it is, let me explain it to you. You pay about $100 to run in cold, crawl through mud, jump over walls, crawl under barbed wire, potentially get electrocuted, maybe, get completely wet, probably get sick or injured along the way. If you fail at any task, they make you do burpees, which is like this creative way of doing an up-down push-up painful thing. And at the end, they give you a t-shirt that says, "I survived." People pay $100 to crawl in the mud. Come to my house. No charge. But here's what I'm convinced of. That t-shirt must be pretty awesome. That Instagram pic or that Facebook pic must be worth about $100. Because running through the mud is not all that exciting. We have a club on my street. We're the Mud Bogger Hilltop Puddle Jumpers. And our 2-year-olds and our 1-year-old and our 8-year-old on the street over there have a great time playing in the mud, riding bikes, whatever is going on there. So I'm thinking about charging them. But I haven't figured out quite how I'm going to market to them and pitch it to them yet. But your thoughts matter. Marketers understood one thing. What we think about their products matter. Did you know that the devil looks at things the same way? And he knows that the thoughts of a Christian matter. He knows that if he can get us to think about the world rather than think about eternity, that he can have victory on earth. It's a scary thing. And guess what? He's winning. He doesn't win in the end. Spoiler alert. But is he winning in your life today? Romans 8, 5 through 6. Love this passage. Speaks directly to the heart of what we're talking about this morning. Those who are dominated by a sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about the things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. If you want to read it again, write that down, Romans 8, 5 through 6. So when someone comes to you and says, "You are out of your mind," normally you should take that as a diss. But today, you just need to say, "Thank you, but the Holy Spirit isn't." Because the Holy Spirit is controlling my mind, and it's going to lead to life and to peace. That's where we're working towards. These next 4 weeks are not a one-week fix-all program. We're going to build on it. This week, kind of the downer week. Sorry. But note that it's going to improve, and we're going to work towards a goal in the end. Your actions are determined by your thoughts. And because I'm a foodie, I like food examples, and so I'm going to say this. You are what you are. Essentially, that's kind of how I see that passage playing out. You are what you eat. And I'm talking about what you literally put in your mouth. I'm talking about the thoughts, the ideas, the truths, or the lies that you put in life will be the outpouring of what comes out of your life. Fun example here. I want you to imagine that on this side of the stage, there's a giant sign that says God-centered. And then there's a line going all the way across. And on this side, it's going to say self-centered. And I want you to think, don't stand and do this. It'd be really awkward if you did. But I want you to think about where you would stand in the room. But you don't know where we're going with this yet, so bear with me for a second. Because I believe that we are great at talking to ourselves. And some of us actually do that out loud. Others of us, though, we have an internal dialogue. Okay, we have an internal dialogue, and we are great at talking ourselves into things and hopefully talking ourselves out of things. Some of you, if I was to just say, I'm going to ask for volunteers right now, and you automatically know that your answer is no, because your internal self just told you that your answer is no. And some of you don't know this, but your wife's internal answer for you was yes, you are going to volunteer, voluntold for what I'm going to ask for. And so my argument is that we all have an internal dialogue. And I want you to figure out whether yours is more God-centered or self-centered. So I'm going to present to you two dialogues that I believe are kind of both ends of the spectrum, and then you find out maybe where you land somewhere in between there. Here's what I want to encourage you to do. Be honest with yourself. Draw that on your paper, God-centered, self-centered, and I want you to just make a little stick person where you think you are. Maybe we'll talk about that when you go to your home group sometime this week. Dialogue number one. Alarm goes off. Tired. Need coffee. The kid is screaming in the other room. And anyone who's a parent knows that the alarm didn't go off, that your kid was the alarm. That's how it was in my house this morning. The kid is screaming in the other room, I have too much to do and not enough time to do it. I hate my job. People make me crazy. No matter what I do, I just can't get ahead. Why does Target have to be so far away? You haven't even put your feet on the floor yet, people. If that's you in the morning, boom, draw your stick figure over here. Now, I don't want anyone to be offended. I'm going to be the one reading this, but this is not my attitude every day. This is the God-centered attitude, and it is far more perfect than your pastor is this morning. Okay, but I believe there's someone out there who's achieving this. I'm working towards it. But let's look at what it looks like on the opposite end of the spectrum. Alarm goes off. Another day. Another opportunity. My God is with me. My life matters. Full of faith, my mind and spirit are at peace. Divine energy for today. Amazing. Excited about my future. I don't know about you guys, but I want to be able to have a perspective like that. What you don't know is I did this series in August with our youth. I've been working on this since August, and I'm still not there. But that's what we're striving for. So draw on your little stick figure. Where are you at? Where's your internal dialogue? Maybe where's your external dialogue? Maybe there's two figures, because you maybe seem better on the outside than your internal dialogue is actually portraying. Colossians 3, verses 2 through 4 says this, think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth, for you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all of his glory. What's that saying? It's saying that when, you know, Nicodemus, you need to be reborn. It's saying when that happens, that there's supposed to be stuff that leaves. Well, newsflash, it doesn't all just leave in one day. But Christian, is it still leaving your life? Is it still going away? Or have we maybe let some of it sit? You ever heard the phrase, if you're going through hell, just keep moving? Some of us have pulled up a chair. Your thought life has pulled up a chair. Read that one more time. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth, for you died to this life, this way of thinking, this way of acting, this way of being. Sorry, I didn't say that. I just filled it in. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all of his glory. I want to share in that, but I want to start sharing it now. I don't want to wait. I'm not a good waiter. I want to start sharing in that now, and I believe it's letting the Holy Spirit control our minds, folks. And so we start on this today. So if you're following along, wonder where we're at. Statement number two, shortly followed by a question. Your first statement number one, your thoughts matter. Statement number two, our lives are moving in the direction of our strongest thoughts. Your life is moving in the direction of your strongest thoughts. Some of you are afraid right now. Some of you are happy right now. Your kids, your job, your goals, your dreams, your money, your college, your school, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your marriage, your vacation, fill in the blank with what your strongest thought or thoughts are. And see as an evidence of the truth of that statement that your life is moving towards it. And some of you like, I need to think about being a millionaire. Deal or no deal is accepting invitations to do that right now. Question. Two thoughts and a question, remember? Are you excited about the direction your thoughts are taking you? Your life is moving in the direction of your strongest thoughts. Are you excited about the direction your thoughts are taking you? Might be a great question to ask or ponder this week, as hopefully you enjoy, join a home group or a Bible study to talk about this some more. And I want to phrase this question to you as well. What if the first thing you thought every morning you woke up became how your day played out? Remember our two scenarios here? Who do you think is going to have the better day? Snoozing the alarm who knows how many times. Cursing your children for not sleeping. Walking around thumping everyone on the head, trying to get them to just stop making noise. Seeking caffeine in any and all forms. Walking around dreading every conversation instead of seeing it as an opportunity. Being indifferent and not caring what is happening around you. How many of you are starting your day with a thought that is leading you in that direction? I have had to do this every morning and say, all right, good thoughts, you can do this, come on. Like massaging my own shoulders in the bed before I get up. And that's what this series is about, is being a game changer. Seeking for things to be different than maybe what they were. What if your first thought every day was this? I want you to write this down. Whether you intend to do it or not, just write it down. Humor me. The world will be a different and better place because I serve Christ today. I'll read it again. The world will be a different and better place because I served Christ today. What if that was the first thought every day that you had? Alarm goes off, kids are screaming, they could wait another 10 seconds for you to say that and speak that over your life. Sometimes they wait more than 10 seconds anyways. What if that's how you started your day? So I want to ask you this question today, and this is really where our homework is going to kind of align with. And the question is this: what negative thoughts are dominating your thinking? I want you to think of this vase as your mind. I want you to think of it as your mind. I want you to think of it as this contains every thought that you've had. Not necessarily your actions, it just contains your thoughts. So what negative thoughts are dominating your life? Anyone ever told you you're fat? Slow? Bad at sports? Uncoordinated, dumb, special, Polly Pocket. Sorry, that's just for me. You're a troublemaker, you're lazy, you're fake, you're not funny, you have poor style, you're a nobody, a failure, you're weird, you lack manners. Someone spread a rumor about you. People curse you or call you derogatory names. You got a bad grade. Were you born in a barn? Hey, don't laugh. You know, let's just I'm going to spare us all the trouble here. We think a lot of negative things, don't we? There we go. Just saved us like 20 minutes off my sermon now. You think you can't possibly get it all done. I'm not a good mom or a good dad. She brought homemade cookies. I brought store-bought. I had to miss another sporting event, another concert or another awards ceremony. I'm a terrible parent. I'm always going to battle with or be trapped by these things, trusting people, being judgmental. This addiction is never going to leave me. No one loves me, and I'm alone in this life. This depression will never cease. I am undisciplined. I can't read my Bible every day. I can't pray like we all know a good prayer. I can't pray like them. I can't share my faith. I can't work out. I can't eat good stuff. It's gross. The facts say that for every critical or negative remark, whether it be from another or from ourselves, it takes 7 to 9 positive remarks to undo that one critical or negative one. So you want to know what our lives end up looking like? Sidebar. When your kids get home from school, build them up. They were just in a war. Undo some of those negative remarks that they heard at school. But you want to know what we do? Church, we are great at fooling people, aren't we? Because here's what happened. This is our life. And Pastor Paul stands out there under the tent, and he greets people every Sunday when they come. And you want to know what happens? I'm good, Pastor Paul. I'm doing great. And that's what we do. We pretend like nothing's wrong. We put a smile on. Even though we've just been bombarded with lies that whole week, we try to smile. Here's what I'm asking you to do this week. Here's your homework. Identify the things you struggle with. Identify some of these things in here. I gave you some bad ones, okay? Like, I don't want you to write down, I'm fat. I want you to write down, I have trouble making healthy choices. And I want your statements to start with, I struggle. Every statement you write, I struggle. And to help you with that, the reason I want you guys to go to groups, the reason I want you to get involved in houses, because I believe this is a collaboration, that when someone else shares their struggle, you can go, oh, how did I not write that one down? How did I forget that? Or, oh, me too, girl, yeah. That we have those moments, church. That's our goal. And so I'm going to share with you mine. Don't tell anyone. Okay? I'm trusting you. I struggle with being disciplined in prayer and personal study. Me too, girl. Yeah, come on, guys. Help me out here. Thank you. Okay, cool. Whew. I'm great at studying for sermons. I'm great at studying for church prep. I am terrible at being consistent at saying, me and you, God, right now, we're doing it. I struggle. I struggle with trusting people. I judge people, and I have a critical spirit. You know, working in the church has been amazing. You get paychecks for the kingdom that, man, they're awesome. Love cashing those. New believer, baptism, rededication, seeing a student take their faith seriously, going on campus and seeing a kid you never thought would walk through the door to Christian Club, walking in and saying, all right, God, do I need to change anything I was going to say? Love that stuff. But it creates in you a heart that is critical of people because you've seen hurt. And so I got to say, God, you need to, I struggle with trusting people, with judging people and having a critical spirit. I struggle, this is going to be a shocker, poor diet and exercise. I struggle. Thank you. I struggle with being a people pleaser. Thank you. I need to remember that pleasing God is far more important than pleasing you. And being obedient to Him and not what you expect of me, but what He hopes for me. I struggle. I struggle with being a tough talker. I feel like I'm kind of always on the defense. Hopefully not because I'm doing wrong things. But I feel like I just got to talk tough sometimes. Got to be big. What would God do if I was more gentle? So I struggle with being a tough talker. I struggle with thinking that I'm not making a big enough of a difference. God, what if? Why didn't you do more? God, what can I do? I just want more people, more numbers. God, do it. I struggle. My wife's in the second service, so I could talk about her in this service. I struggle with being patient with my family. We talked about this. And here's what I found. I'm not more patient. I'm just quiet. In 4 months, I've just gotten quiet. And so I had to say, God, I need you to make me patient, not quiet. I struggle with being a loving, available, and caring husband. I struggle. And because I struggle, hopefully now my vulnerability has given you something to write down. And here's what I trust. I trust that there's going to be more of these. And so what I've done is I created a video so that you could hear a couple struggles of some other people. So let's go ahead and let's roll that video.
I am Aiden Blair, and I struggle.
I am Eric Jameson, and I struggle.
I am Katie Millett, and I struggle.
I struggle to put God first in my life.
I struggle with feeling like I have anything to offer.
I struggle to feel worthy of God's love.
I struggle to make progress, and at times feel like I'm moving backwards in my faith.
I struggle to let go of my past sins.
I struggle with feeling like God loves me.
I feel that I'm not prepared or not equipped to do what God has called me to do.
I struggle with thinking I'm better than people because my sins aren't as bad.
I struggle with trusting God.
I struggle to recall scripture when I need it.
I struggle with being consistent in my quiet time, and therefore I struggle with thinking I'll never be great like other people.
I struggle to see how I can ever escape sin's grasp.
I struggle with being bold enough or having the right words to share my faith.
I struggle with my self-image.
I struggle with fearing my future.
I struggle with my purity and feel like that I'm not worthy for God's work.
I struggle with thinking my anxiety will rule my life.
I struggle to believe God listens to me.
I struggle to be attentive to the Holy Spirit as I am slow to obey.
I struggle with the fear of death.
I struggle with putting my comfort before doing God's will.
I struggle to honor my father and mother.
I struggle with feeling that I have to do it all on my own strength. I struggle with being distracted by my own affairs instead of focusing on the things that God wants me to do.
hopefully you read something, you heard something that gets you started. They call it homework because you don't get to do it all here. Take it home and work on it. Take it home and identify it. This week's title to this message is Identifying the Lies. Do that this week. Come back next week, though. If you came this week and you're not here next week, you're going to be depressed. Because today we just identified the problem. We haven't started working on it yet. So come next week and let's start working on it. I love this verse. One of my favorite verses, 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has given us, not given us, a spirit of fear or timidity. But here's what he has given you. A spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Another favorite verse of mine that's going to segue us very well into our communion time this morning. Sorry, we're late. Apologize. Hebrews 4:16. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You just wrote some things down that you struggle with. Communion, I couldn't think of a better picture than for all of us to say, here's my struggle, Lord. Let's approach this altar, this throne of grace, with confidence, knowing that He's going to wash us clean. I'm going to invite those that are going to help us serve communion up to the front. I'm going to move these balls out of the way so they don't trip. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a list of things you struggle with, and I want you to give it to God. It's an altar of remembrance. We're remembering what He did. What good is it, church, if we remember what He did, but we don't receive it? And so I'm going to ask these folks up here to pass the bread. So go ahead and stand, guys. And as they're passing the bread, hand those things over to God. Receive the grace that He's given. scripture says that this bread represents the body of Christ that was broken for us. And to do this and to eat this in remembrance of that moment. Let's eat the bread. Thank you, Lord. All this cup represents the blood of Christ that was spilled to make us pure. Let's drink it in remembrance of his sacrifice. Thank you, Lord. I want to remind you guys, Gina's going to be next door in the green room here, just through that door there. Also, we're going to be taking a benevolence offering for those who wish to give to help meet the needs of those in our community. Let's pray, church, as we exit. God, thank you for reminding me of who you are. Thank you that we can drink this cup because of what your son has done. God, would you allow us to go this week, reveal to us those struggles that are hiding in some of the deepest, darkest parts, the ones that maybe we're afraid to even write down out of fear that someone will see it. God, I pray that you address those. God, I pray that as we go that you would stir in our hearts things that need to change, that you would begin to work in our lives that process of your Spirit doing the thinking for us, your Spirit abiding in our hearts and in our minds, that our actions reflect you and not ourselves. We pray these things. Bless us as we go this week. In your heavenly name we pray. Amen. Amen. Have a great week, church.